Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Praise and glory to God. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word.
So today I thought I'd look at the house of the Father, particularly in the ancient Israel, and then, of course, we've also got that in our New Testament reading. The house of the Father was the basic family unit in ancient Israel. Normally it would be the family around the oldest surviving male and his descendants and dependents. So a normal house of the Father would be the household of a multi-generational family. You might in that have grandfather and grandmother, the unmarried daughter and their two sons with wives and children. This extended family may have lived in one house or in a complex of several adjacent houses. They worked the fields together, organized the household, and generally were dependent on each other. When the father relinquished control or died, the household may split, with each of the sons founding a house of the father. Unfortunately, in our Bible translations, you normally don't find that expression, house of the father, in the... What we read today, it was actually translated as whole clan, which I think is inaccurate, or often it's translated as family. But the actual word in the Hebrew is Beit Av, which means house of the father. Now, in the house of the father, as people live together, the growth of a particular family, of course, fluctuates. You sometimes have more people in it, sometimes fewer. So at times more living space was needed, at times less. Sometimes more fields were needed, sometimes less. But since the family was also part of, because of that, the family was also part of the clan. And so fields and houses were assigned for use within the clan, possibly through some lease or sale agreements. But property in ancient Israel, at least, that was the idea. Property could normally not be sold outside the clan. For centuries, the clan was also the basic military unit. When Israel went to war, its basic organization was that of the clan. Each clan would send a number of men together to the army, which was led by one of them. So that way, cousins who knew each other well would fight together. It gave each clan the opportunity in deciding who it would send to war and who would stay home. It was also an advantage that comrades already knew each other and had similar weapons and styles of fighting. Of course, one disadvantage was that in particularly heavy fighting, the entire fighting group of one clan might be wiped out. Then at the next level, the different clans came together as a tribe. We know of the famous 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe was really the overarching group of loyalty. Whether to go to war or not, for example, was decided on the tribal level. Later on, a king was set above the tribes. And some of the tribal structures were weakened by the new administration of the king, but many persisted and were apparently even strengthened. There were several levels of belonging then in ancient Israel. You were part of Israel, descended from the ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, but later on, you were also part of the kingdom of Israel or Judah, either the northern or southern kingdom. Then the next level was the tribe, where things like war and peace and were decided. Then the next level was the clan, where resource use was allocated. The house of the father was the next level, where the economic family unit and where you lived together. And finally, there was the nuclear family, father, mother, and children who were of immediate descent. So conceptually, the house of the father was the main unit, where most of your life was spent, which was supported by your work, and to which you first of all gave your loyalty. Our reading from 1 Samuel recounts how David became concerned about the behavior of King Saul. So David talks to his friend Jonathan about it. Jonathan is the son of King Saul, but also David's friend. So David decides on a plan to see whether King Saul really thinks of David as an enemy. Their plan is not arbitrary. At a time of a banquet in Saul's house, David, who is a servant in Saul's house, stays away. As an excuse, Jonathan is to tell Saul that David is the sacrifice of the house of the father. In other terms, that David considers the loyalty to his house more important than the loyalty to Saul. David and Saul were from different tribes, so by choosing to be loyal to his house of the father, David also implicitly says that he puts his tribe above acknowledging King Saul. Saul immediately understands where David's loyalties lie, and so as we read on, we read how Saul gets angry and understands that the popular David is loyal first to his own family, not to Saul's family or to the king. Saul understands that David is a threat, and so Saul gets enraged that Jonathan does not see this threat. Both Jonathan and David are torn in their loyalties, and they remain loyal to their own families in a sense, but they're also friends. Jonathan begins to see that David and his family will take the throne in Israel. Rather than fighting for his father's house to remain on the throne, Jonathan sees reality and tries to get the best out of it for his own family, so to say. He doesn't help to kill David, but enters into a covenant with a future king. When you are king, he says, do not let your kindness depart from my house. It is Jonathan's house of the father that David promises to protect, not Saul's. Much of the rest of the books of Samuel recount the struggles between the house of Saul and the house of David. It is the struggle between two houses of the father. David does keep his promise and keeps the descendants, the seed or the house of Jonathan, safe, though not the other descendants of Saul. Well, why all this background? I find it immensely interesting. Maybe not everybody here does, but it's also so that we understand how important the father's house was in ancient Israel, and that it was the father's house that determined one's loyalties. So, for example, even love was first of all expressed in the father's house within the family. Over time, the importance of the father's house changed. So it was not as important concept or organizing factor in the time of Jesus, but some of the Old Testament understanding was still there. If we then hear Jesus' words of the house of the father with that background in mind, we may understand a bit more about what he was saying. In my father's house are many dwellings, and that's where I will take you, he said. In a sense, Jesus seems to say that those who follow him are part of the same house of the father or the same family. It is a big family for sure, but it is the family from which we get our ultimate identity and to which we have our ultimate loyalty. While that loyalty may still be fully fulfilled in the future, we are already on the way. Therefore, our loyalty to God, the Father, is expressed here by our devotion to God, who is the way to the Father. By referring to the Father's house, Jesus strengthens that image of God's family. Those who follow him are bound together and they are connected to God. The other word that's used here in the Gospel of John is the word dwelling, and it is a key word in the Gospel. Jesus is often described as dwelling in the place, teaching the people and really being with them. The words indicate a close connection. In other places, the gospel says that the disciples will dwell in Jesus and Jesus in them. They will dwell in his love as Jesus dwells in his Father's love. It also speaks about the Father dwelling in Jesus. So when Jesus talks about the dwellings in the Father's house for his disciples, there's first of all that sense of closeness and connection, and together with that is a sense of rest and peace, particularly if we hear the Old Testament echoes of the wandering people finally entering into their place of rest. So, for example, the letter to the Hebrews similarly speaks about us entering the rest that God has prepared for us. The house of the Father, then, when we refer to God as our Father, is a place of peace, of comfort, where we really are at home, where our longings are filled, our relationships set right, and to which our ultimate loyalty belongs.